when Judith asked for 2 days off school to come across from Manchester to be with us this evening, she found it difficult to explain what the moderator of the Presbyterian Church was and did. And eventually, in frustration and exasperation, she said, "He's like the Archbishop of Canterbury." One of her friends asked if she would now have to refer to me as the Maud Father. Well, I'm neither the Archbishop of Canterbury nor the Maud Father, and I'm sure some of you are wondering, who is he? Have you seen the Presbyterian Herald? That has caused some discussion. Instead of the time-honored photograph of the moderator, there's a pen and ink drawing. And I think that's wonderful. Not because of the content, but because of the style. The idea is a little inspired. And I think it's a bit like me. A little bit different. And a little bit quirky. But you draw your own conclusions. Let me tell you one thing, though. The Presbyterian Church in Ireland has got itself a wonderful moderator. His wife. And that's all you need to know. A few weeks ago, the congregation of Sandy Street and Uri presented me with these moderatorial robes. We had a congregation made up of members and former members and friends and representatives from the community. And there were some elected representatives from the political parties there. And following the service and a few speeches, one of the MLAs, who is neither a Presbyterian nor a Unionist, said this: "There's one thing about you Presbyterians. You can sing and you can talk." And I think that tonight we have proved him right. I always enjoy the opening night of the General Assembly. I have missed very few. Normally I sit over here at the front row so that I can stretch out my legs. This year you have provided me with a slightly more comfortable chair. But part of me would like to be sitting over there again. The singing has been wonderful. Rob speaking has been a blessing. We're almost finished, but not quite. I have the responsibility of painting in broad strokes our theme for the coming year. Our church is following a 5-year plan under the heading Fit for Purpose, Becoming the Church Christ Wants Us to Be. And this year we'll be thinking of the church as people of service and outreach. People who can make a difference in the world. And this is a theme that I'm happy to endorse, and throughout this year we'll take the opportunity to promote it. Tonight, as we begin this theme, I want to step back slightly. The Apostle Paul wrote a letter to a church at Philippi. And in that letter, he calls on his readers and he calls on us, in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Consider others better than yourselves. What radical thinking that is for our day. We live in the age of the celebrity. Indeed, the cult of the celebrity. And we see people, some of whom have talent, others who have absolutely no talent, being worshipped by their fans who ensure they're lifted onto their pedestals. And to stay on those pedestals, they have to fight and they have to promote themselves. And these words of the Apostle Paul are so alien to those who must put themselves first so as not to be overtaken by the myriad wannabes waiting in the wings. But lest we concentrate too much on the cult of the celebrity, let me remind you that the Apostle Paul was not writing to the celebrities of his day. He was not writing to the business tycoons. He was not writing to the politicians. He was writing to ordinary church members like you and like me. But I must protest, because I would never act out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. I would never do anything by complaining or arguing. And yet Paul found it necessary to write those words to the church at Philippi. Why? Because that's how some of them were living. Me first. Of course, we shouldn't expect anything less, because that was the very attitude that led Adam and Eve into such catastrophic circumstances in the Garden of Eden. They fell for the lie of the devil. When you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. What is that but self-promotion? We read in the book of Proverbs that pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. But me first comes at the expense of someone else. It is not a neutral activity. And do we not see the me first attitude all around us? When people demand their rights, are they not demanding their way? There are those who demand their right to march, and those who demand their right to protest. But where does such behavior take us when there is no respect for the other person? Well, we saw the answer to that last year in the rioting that blotted this city. And that's behavior that must not be repeated this year. We see the me first in the attacks on people who are perceived to be different in some way. The honorary consul for Poland lives in Uri. I know him. He has expressed his concern to me about the attacks on the Polish people. And of course, it's not just people from Poland, as we have been all too readily reminded in recent days. Such attacks are an affront to us as a democratic and civilized country. And those attacks must stop immediately. And it is against this me-first mentality that the Apostle Paul is writing. Of course, I wouldn't behave in such a way. But I wonder, do I harbor any of the superior attitude in my heart because someone is different from me? Am I better than them because I'm white and they're not? Am I better than them because I'm a Protestant and they're not? Am I better than others because I'm heterosexual and they're not? The answer is a clear no. And we must never say anything that would give the slightest comfort to those who would attack verbally or physically people they do not like. One thing I've been discovering in the last few months is how difficult it is to speak and to be understood correctly. Words can be interpreted in ways that we never intended. We can be misunderstood so easily. And of course, there are always those who will try to deny us the right to speak if they disagree with us, claiming that our words are inflammatory. We must be careful what we say, and we must be careful to say it in a clear and gracious manner. But we must also be allowed to state our case even when others disagree with us. The Bible is very clear that we are to be loving and caring to all people. Throughout the Old Testament, the people of God are called upon to look after the needy, both within their own community and also those who are sojourners, foreigners who reside in their community. Indeed, the language is unambiguous. In a section on social justice, God says to the people, "You shall not wrong a sojourner or oppress him, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt." And again, love the sojourner. And that teaching is carried into the New Testament. When Jesus wanted to emphasize the standard of judgment that he would use on that last great day, he did so in social justice terms. "I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." I am who I am today, in human terms, because of the influence of two women. And I want to pay tribute to them. The first is my late mother. She brought me up largely on her own with the help of her sister. She worked part-time in the library so that she would be at home when I came from school. She took other part-time jobs to supplement her income. And then 2 months before she died, the Lord gave me a wife. And Esther, hence my earlier comment, sometimes reminds me that she married a school teacher and not a minister. But she has supported me spiritually, emotionally, and financially throughout my ministry. And I mention these two women as examples of the service that other people have shown to me and who have made me what I am. They are models of what the Apostle Paul is talking about here. And in case some should think that we only show kindness to other believers, the Lord Jesus told his followers to love their neighbor. And then went on to explain that the neighbor was not just one of our own, not just someone we liked. "You have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." A Roman emperor who wanted to overturn Christianity and restore the empire to its original paganism set up charities in every town because, he said, "It's a shame that non-Christians should be left without support for their own, while the Christians nourish not only their own, but even our own poor." But why should we have regard for non-Christian people? Why care for them? Why bother about those with whom we disagree? Why care for our enemies when the Bible could not be clearer? God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And so we are to treat people with respect and with dignity because they have been created in the image of God. So when I attack another person, I am attacking someone who bears the image of God. Let me say briefly, but nonetheless sincerely, that all attacks must stop, regardless of nationality, religion, color, sexual orientation, No one should be subjected to any kind of intimidation or attack. Indeed, rather than attacking such people, we are to be their servants. Why? Because of the example of the Lord Jesus. And that's what Paul is saying here in Philippians chapter 2. This is a passage that many Christians know and love, but we do not always understand the implications of its teaching. This is a passage which proclaims in the clearest terms that Jesus is none other than God. He is fully divine as well as being fully human. But that's not the main thrust of Paul's teaching. What he is saying here is your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus, of Christ Jesus. And Paul goes on in this letter to show what was behind Jesus' love. And we discover that Jesus humbled himself. Who is Jesus? The Bible tells us that he's no ordinary man, and the evidence supports that. Many who examined his life have reached the same conclusion. Jesus is in nature God. He is eternal. He is the creator of all things. And indeed, all things were made for him. He ruled with God in glorious splendor, accepting the praise of all that he had made. Yet, says Paul, he made himself nothing. That's very difficult for us to take in. We might well show signs of humility, but so often it's not very real, and indeed, it may even be false. Sometimes we can think of ourselves as being humble, but the humility of Jesus was not false in any way. We know it was genuine because of where it took him. It was not simply a verbal profession, but Jesus showed his humility in the way he lived. He took the very nature of a servant. We cannot fully appreciate the full significance of that statement. Perhaps we think of a servant in terms of Downton Abbey, Mr. Carson, Mrs. Patmore, or Daisy. Or perhaps some of you can remember the hiring fairs around Ireland 60, 70, 80 years ago, where people hired themselves to the big house to be a servant. But the life of a servant 2,000 years ago was very different. The servant may have been a slave, a person who had no freedom at all. Or he could have been a volunteer who chose to do someone else's bidding. But the humility of Jesus went even further than that. Although he is God, he became obedient to death. Even though he is the creator and ruler of the universe, he did not insist on holding to his rights. We hear a lot about rights today. People are demanding their rights. If anyone had rights, it was the Lord Jesus Christ. But he was willing to set them aside because he loved us. He became obedient to death. And we must be willing to sacrifice whatever we have and whatever we are in order to help other people. As the family of God, such behavior starts in the local congregation. I wonder, do you care for the marginalized in your congregation who seldom, if ever, come? Do you care for those who are just that little bit difficult to get along with? Do you care for the minister and his family? That was brought home to me just over a year ago. We were looking forward to a visit from the then moderator, Dr. Roy Patton. And one of our fathers was explaining to his daughters what a moderator was. He tried to explain that the moderator was a very important person, a very important minister in the church. In fact, he said, He's the most important minister in the church. He's even more important than Michael. She thought for a minute, and with all the seriousness of a 7-year-old, she said, "Daddy, don't tell Michael that." "He does his best." Now, at first I laughed. I thought, well, somebody recognizes my capabilities. But as I thought about her words, I wondered how many 7-year-olds, or how many 17-year-olds, or how many 70-year-olds are so concerned about their minister that they didn't want to hurt his feelings. Do you care about your minister that much? We are to be people of service. But our theme is also to be people of service and outreach. Jesus gave us a command to go into all the world and make disciples. And here the Apostle Paul says that we are to shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. The early church that we read about in the book of Acts was a church that held out the word of life to all those around it as it proclaimed the gospel. And Jesus calls upon us, his followers, to be salt and light. And if salt and light are to be effective, they must act. The light must permeate the darkness. The salt must permeate the meat. And so followers of Jesus Christ must get out into the world. We must show ourselves as people who love people. We must love them more than we love ourselves. And we cannot discriminate. We cannot choose who we're going to love. We're not able to choose who we will reach out to. When the light goes into the darkness, it goes into all of the darkness. When the salt goes into the meat, it goes into all of the meat. Shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. Paul has just stated that the world is a spiritually dark place. Followers of Jesus are to be like stars in the night sky, and we are to shine. We are to warn people of the dangers of sin. We are to point them to the answer to their greatest need. And where is that answer to be found? Paul says that we are to hold out the word of life. Isn't that an interesting phrase, the word of life? Here's a message that we proclaim that brings life to the spiritually dead. And we are to live lives of service in the world so that other people will listen and take notice of us. A pagan philosopher, or an atheist philosopher, once said, "Show me your redeemed life, and I'm more likely to take an interest in your Redeemer." I wonder, do we show that redeemed life? Do we live like Jesus? Earlier, Rob made some disparaging comment to me about me being a footballer, and particularly a goalkeeper. When I attended Carrickfergus Model School, I wanted to be on the football team, and so I went to the football practices, and I ran around and I kicked at the ball, and eventually, to protect the legs of the rest of the team, I was put in goals. Oh, my heroes were people like George Best and Bobby Charlton. But as a goalkeeper, there was only one person that I wanted to be, and it was the big man from Newry, Pat Jennings. If only I could be like him. But no matter how much I tried, no matter how much I practiced, I could never be like him. If only I could have got the spirit of Pat Jennings inside me, what a difference that would have made. When Jesus calls us to be like him, he puts his spirit within us. And he wants our conduct to be as perfect as his. I can't do it. But when his spirit comes and lives in me, it changes me. And that's the grace of God. That's the mercy of God. And when that happens, we can live like him and we can live for him. We can become people of service and outreach. We can become people who make all the difference in the world. So let us ensure we are filled with his Spirit. And let us go into all the world. Let us be people of service and outreach. Make the decision that you're going to be a person who will make a difference in the world. Amen.